I did not. But we're going to go right into the word of the Lord tonight. We have been studying in Romans chapter number 4. And we are going to just take up where we left off last time. And I've told you before that Romans is one of my favorite books of the New Testament, of the Bible, in fact, and that Romans 4 and Romans 5 are some of my favorite chapters of the book of Romans. The book of Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 11. Those are all very special chapters to me. We're going to start reading at verse number 9, and we are going to read down through verse number 16. I'm hopeful that we're going to make it all the way through verse 16 tonight. If we don't, then we can always pick up where we left off. So we're going to read Romans chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. I can read that, or is there somebody here that we've got the verses on the screen? I can get a microphone. Somebody that'd like to read it tonight. Who would like to read our text tonight? Who wants to be our reader? Sister Wiggins, okay. Let me read our text tonight.
Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Amen. Amen. Before we go to the word of the Lord tonight, let's pray. Let's just pray. God, in Jesus' name, we are thankful for your word tonight, Lord. We ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our understanding, God. Lord, this is your word, and we want to take it seriously. We want to revere it. We want to exalt it, Lord. We want your word in our hearts tonight, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, let's start reading then. Let's go to verse number 9. And, well, let me review just a little bit. When we talked last week, we talked about how in Romans chapter 4, Paul was setting up an argument. He was setting up a case, and he started off by talking about how Abraham was justified by faith. And then, when he finished with Abraham, he got another big Old Testament character, and he appealed. He said, because again, Paul is talking to Jewish Christians, Christians that were raised in Judaism that had returned back to Rome. That's why he had to write the letter of Romans. And he made this case of justification by faith with Abraham, and then he goes to David. And if you'll remember last week, we talked about how how Paul quotes the psalm that David wrote, that blessed is the man who God counts righteous apart from works. And basically we talked about how David sinned two sins that could not be atoned for by the law. He committed murder and he committed adultery, and that neither one of those sins could be atoned for by the law. You had to be stoned. But yet David was forgiven. And so David was able to obtain righteousness outside of the law of Moses. So he showed that with Abraham, who pre-existed the law. Then he showed it with David. So then Let's go to verse 9, and he says, so is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And basically, kind of the elephant in the room that Paul was wanting to talk about was he was trying to say, is this righteousness through faith only for those who had been circumcised? In other words, yeah, Paul, we believe in right and justification by faith, but only for the Jews, only for those that have been circumcised. In the Jewish mind, you got to understand, I mean, to us today, that you just say, well, Brother Wiggins, I don't understand what the sticky point was. That if you understand the Jewish mind in those days, there was only two groups of people. There was, you know how we would talk about Christians and non-Christians? The Jews in the Old Testament did not talk of it. They talked about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That was all there was. There were, in the Jewish mindset, there was two groups, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. In fact, and I'll give you an example of that. You remember when David went out to go visit his brothers and there was a battle? And he went out, and his father said, go check on your brothers and see how they're doing. And he goes there, and it's the valley of Elah. And he gets there, and there is Goliath standing in the valley of Elah. And he says, hey, send me a man. And everybody's afraid of him. Remember that? And David goes to Saul, King Saul, and says, hey, let me at him. Let me fight that guy. And he's trying to convince Saul to let him fight him. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel 17, this is what David told Saul. He said, your servant struck down both lions and bears, and this what? Uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. That shows you that in the Jewish mind, there was two groups. The circumcised and the uncircumcised. And so here Paul has written this letter. It's called Romans. We call it Romans, but I've explained to you in previous evenings that this was written. Paul wrote this letter when all Jews had been expelled from Rome by the Roman emperor. And then after a few years, he said they could come back. So you've got all of these Jewish Christians coming back to Rome. And they have this Jewish mindset. They're Christians. They believe in Christianity, but they still have this strong Jewish mindset. And so he's having to show them, listen, you know, you need to think a little differently here. And so he asks in verse 9, he says, so is this blessing that, is this only for the circumcised? And for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as his righteousness. And so go to verse 10, and it says, so then, how then was it counted? See now, and let me just say this. Who would the Jews say is the father of the Abraham, of the Jewish nation? Abraham. In fact, even the Jews told Jesus, they said, you know what? Abraham was our father. Remember, he told them, you know what? The devil's your father. Well, so here he's talking about Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation. And remember, in their mind, all there is the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And so Paul sets them up with this about, is this blessing only for the circumcised and also for the uncircumcised? And then here's where he absolutely drops the bomb on them in verse 10. He says, as far as this righteousness, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before he had been circumcised? Then he says, it was not after, but it was before he got circumcised. Uh-oh. Okay. Uh-oh. Now, you know, Houston, we got a problem here. And Paul says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So basically, Paul drops a bomb on his Jewish audience by showing them that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. It's just not necessary for salvation. And I know that's nothing for you and me today. But to them, that was a major bomb. And he shows that, and I'd spent some time this week trying to research this and figure out the interval, and the best I could come up with is if you go back to Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 15, when God gives him this, Genesis 15 and 6, that he makes this promise, that it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15 and 6. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. The time between Genesis 15 until Genesis 17, when Abraham actually got circumcised. Remember, it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was counted to him as righteousness in Genesis 15. He didn't get circumcised until Genesis 17. Anybody want to guess how long that was? It's not easy to find out. In fact, I've checked different sources and stuff and got some different answers, but at least I could figure it out. It's 14 years. 14 years. So Paul is making a very strong argument, saying, listen, guys, you're relying on Old Testament law. You're relying on circumcision. You're relying on all of these things for salvation. And you call Abraham your father. And Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. So he got justification by faith and then wasn't circumcised for 14 years. And now what are you Jewish Christians going to do with that? Okay? And Abraham, and let me just say this, if Abraham would have been made righteous by his circumcision, then that would mean that would have been a work of obedience. But he was not declared righteous on the basis of any of his works, because he was declared righteous before he was circumcised. And that means his righteousness was the result not of his works, but of his faith. Okay? And you say, but Brother Wiggins, we don't struggle with the issue of circumcision in this day. I know we don't. I know we don't. But the deal is, we can run into the same principle where we are wanting to depend upon our own good works, that somehow that's going to get us to heaven. And I fear so much that people will misunderstand me, that I'm not, you know, I go to church every Sunday, and I don't go to church just because I'm the pastor. Okay, I went to church every Sunday before I was the pastor. Okay? I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I pray. I try to, you know, I do all these things because that's what Christians do. But that is not, those are the fruits of being a Christian. That is not what saves you. You go to church not to be saved. You go to church because you are saved. And that's what. Okay? And people get this so mixed up and to where they just think, well, man, if I can do enough good stuff, if I can go to enough church services, and bless God, please. I mean, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You need to go to church. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. But those are fruits of Christianity. Those are not works in order to obtain salvation. Okay? And so Abraham's circumcision was both, according to this verse that we just read, it says that it was a sign and a seal. It was a sign and a seal. Verse 11, it says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Okay? That, the circumcision isn't what made him what he was. It was the experience that he had with God, and the circumcision just authenticated. Okay? And so if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul talked about this, kind of this same issue. And he says, know then that it is those of faith, not those who are of works, those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, verse 9, so then those who are of what? Faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So I'm going to tell you, this doctrine that we've been talking about of justification by faith is not some Johnny-come-lately doctrine. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians. Listen, this goes all the way back to Genesis. Now let's go to Romans 4 and 13. And it says, for the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay? So, where it talks about would be heir of the world, this is kind of hard to explain. In fact, I'm just going to read you my notes that I wrote here. Being heir of the world, you know, God told Abraham that he was going to give him a land, the promised land. Remember that? That ended up being what? Canaan. After they came out of Egypt, Moses died, Joshua took his place, they went into Canaan, and they conquered all of Canaan, and that became, quote unquote, the promised land. But if you notice here in Romans 14, God told, he said the promise for Abraham was that his seed or his offspring would be the heir not of Canaan, but of what? Of the world. So then, and this is kind of difficult for me to unpack, God had bigger plans than just the land of Canaan. He wanted Abraham's seed, his offspring, to be the heir of the world. God's original intention was for Israel, that they would be faithful and reflect God's presence throughout the whole world. And thus God's presence manifested through the nation of Israel in that promised land, in that land of Canaan, would be extended and go throughout the entire world. That was the original plan. Did Israel succeed? In fact, they ended up crucifying their own Messiah. But Jesus Christ, Adam was the first man, Adam, and Paul said that Jesus Christ was the second man, Adam. And now that same plan is happening, is that the church is going into all nations of the world. And the plan that God had for Israel in the Old Testament is being fulfilled in the New Testament by the people of God, and it's going throughout the entire world. Let's go to verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is what? Void. God made a promise to Abraham that through him and his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The promise that promise was given to Abraham hundreds of years before the giving of the law. You hear me? Hundreds of years before the giving of the law. And in fact, look at Galatians 3 and 17. This is what Paul told the church in Galatia. He said, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward. He says, listen, God made a promise to Abraham. And then the law didn't come around for 430 years later. And he says, that law that came 430 years later does not annul the covenant previously, or the promise previously ratified by God. In other words, the law did not replace the promise that God to Abraham. And Abraham's, you know, it's funny, we don't, when you look at the Old Testament law, you know, according to the Old Testament law, you couldn't wear a shirt of mixed materials. Well, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I learned, especially living over in, when we were living in Spain, that a shirt that's 100% cotton, you can iron that thing and even starch that thing and put it on, and guess what it looks like 45 minutes later? Wrinkle. 100% cotton wrinkles. So this shirt I got on tonight is about 65% cotton and about 45% polyester or rayon or whatever. It's almost got a little stretchy feel there, okay? In the Old Testament law, could I have worn this? So much of the law has been, if you'll allow it, set aside. Not all aspects of the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The moral aspects of the law ring true. But the ceremonial aspects of the law have been largely set aside. And but the promise that gave Abraham, that God gave Abraham, has never been set aside. It's alive and well. And we have it tonight. And he says that it's the, he says, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, then faith is worth nothing. It's null. And the promise is made of none effect. And then look at verse 15. For the law brings what? Wrath. Remember, the law never justified anybody. We talked about this in previous chapters. The law never justified anybody. All the law ever showed you was that you were a sinner. Okay? That's all the law showed any of us, is that, you know, whether it be Moses, whether it be David, whether it be Samuel, whether it be any of the Old Testament prophets of God, the law showed all of them that they were sinners. The law, the law brings wrath. And some translations translate that, for the law brings punishment. The law brings punishment. Okay? Is the law good? Yes. The law is good. But it's good in that it kind of shows you, but the good part about it is it showed the people of God in the Old Testament that they needed a Savior. And the Old Testament people of God looked forward to a Messiah that would come and make everything right, because the law could not justify them. The Old Testament people of God were justified by having faith in the Messiah that was to come. And we are 2,000 years later, we are looking back at that Messiah. And we are being justified. And this verse here, I'm going to be honest with you. This verse right here, verse 15, has been misquoted, misused, misapplied, and I know because I'm one of the ones that's done it. Okay? But if you look, it says, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. I mean, what does that mean? Haven't you heard people say, well, where there is no law, there is no transgression? You know, well, it's a very difficult verse. And some people have used it to practice. I'm going to throw a word at you that you might not know. And if you don't know this word, remember, there will be a test, okay? No, there's not going to be a test. But there's a term that's called antinomianism. And somebody that is an antinomian is somebody that they believe that grace just covers everything and that you can do anything you want, live like you want to live, sin as much as you want to sin, because it's just grace, 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 love, love, love. Okay? That's antinomianism. And Paul talked about that in Romans 6. We haven't got to Romans 6 yet, when he said, you know, remember when he said, so what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So how can we live any longer therein? Well, or he says, how then are we which are dead to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? That's antinomianism. And if you want to have that mindset, you can just say, well, listen, the law was done away with, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So, hey, let's just do whatever we want. That's not what Paul is talking about. I'm going to give you, this verse is a very difficult verse to understand, and I'm going to try in just a very short few minutes to explain it. When it says the law brings wrath, I do believe that Paul's intent there, and I don't have my little pointer. Carl, what did I do with my pointer? Oh, here it is. I do agree with many that say that this word wrath, Paul means the law brings punishment. The law brings wrath. The law brings punishment. But up further on, the verses we've already covered in Romans 4 in this same chapter, if the law brings wrath and punishment, what does faith bring? Abraham was what by faith? Justified. Brother Carl, the law brings wrath, brings punishment. And Paul is trying to contrast that by saying that, yeah, the law brings punishment and wrath. Faith brings justification. And he's trying to show these Jewish Christians, why are you clinging to this Old Testament law? Why are you just clutching this Old Testament law and not realizing that the law is going to bring wrath? The law is going to bring judgment. It's going to bring punishment. But justification, our faith brings justification. And so when it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression, I'm just going to read my notes here. But if the law is not around, where there is no law, there is no transgression. In fact, let me not read my notes. Let me put it to you this way. Lloyd, you like to drive to Alabama and visit your brother, okay? And you like to go to Alabama and visit your brother. I like to go to Alabama and eat crawfish, but then again, I digress a little bit, okay? But if you were out in the middle of nowhere and there were no speed limit signs and you were doing 70 miles an hour and a cop pulled you over and gave you a ticket and said, oh, speed limit 60, if there were no speed limit signs, how would you feel about that? Not very good. Not very good. In fact, Sister Jackie, we, both from Carlsbad, you've probably been to El Paso a time or two. And I've been to El Paso a bunch of times, even crossed the border over into Juarez, back before it was so dangerous and stuff. And years ago, my dad's brother, my Uncle Lee, it wasn't a Harley Davidson, it was an Indian. They made motorcycles. And he had that Indian, and he was doing... Are you ready? And this is on that road that goes, if you remember, sister, it goes from El Paso to Carlsbad, and it's just, I mean, wide open spaces of nothing. I mean, wide open spaces of absolute nothing. And my Uncle Lee was a young man, and he had that Indian motorcycle just open, wide open. And of course, he told my dad, he said, Claude, I was doing 90 miles. That's fast to go on a motorcycle. But this is out, hey, this is El Paso. This is West Texas country, man. Okay? And he looks in his little rearview mirror on his motorcycle, and there's the lights of a cop car. And he thinks, man, I am busted so bad. He pulls over to the side of the road. And before he can even get off his motorcycle, sister, the cop pulls right up beside him and doesn't even get out of the car. He just reaches over and he rolls down. This is back in the days before electric windows. He rolls down the passenger side window of the squad car. He goes, hey, I just wanted to tell you, your kickstand's down. That's dangerous. You might fall. Just want to tell you your kickstand's down. Have a good day, sir. We'll see you later. And just drove right off. Well, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If you don't got a speed limit sign, you can't say I'm speeding. Okay? I wish that would have worked here a few weeks ago when we were on our way back from Idaho, but that's another story for another night. But Sister Wiggins told me to do that. She wanted me to hurry, and she wouldn't have hurried me along. That wouldn't happen, but anyway, it did. And it cost me $85. I just paid it last week. But it says that the law brings wrath, and again, faith brings justification. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Paul's not saying you can just go out and do whatever you want to because the law's been done away. What he's saying is if you want to live according to the law, you're going to have wrath and you're going to have punishment. But Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. And if you don't have to be under the law. And so this is what I wrote. I said, but if the law is not around, it was not when Abraham was justified by faith. Where there was faith, instead of the law, there was justification instead of transgression that the law would give. So Paul is trying to show them that. And so we're just going through the verses here. And I just want to show you that I'm not saying that, hey man, Brother Wiggins just said, man, we can just go off and we can just do whatever we want to. No, that's antinomianism. That's not a Christian lifestyle. That's, you know, Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. No, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're not giving a license to sin, but we're saying, don't any of us rely on our good works in order to obtain. Let the good works that you and you and you and me do be the fruits of being a Christian, not the things you do. I've heard preachers say, and I'm not trying to tear anybody down, but I've heard preachers say, well, bless God, you know what? You better keep yourself pretty full of the Holy Ghost or Jesus is going to come, you're going to miss him's all. And then get somebody up there playing some sad song on the piano and get everybody down here screaming and crying and praying. And try to scare everybody into praying. And it's almost, you get this feeling, if I can pray enough, if I can seek God enough, if I can read my Bible enough, if I can come to enough church services, if I can do everything just right, then I'm going to make it. And put it this way, Joseph Smith, the leader who started the Mormon church. I mean, we're not Mormons tonight. Praise God. Joseph Smith said, we are saved by faith after having done all we can do. I'm serious. That is straight out of, I believe it's called Doctrines and Covenants, written by Joseph Smith. We are saved by grace after having done all we can. So in other words, it's your works plus the grace. Paul's saying no, no, no. Your good works are because grace has been bestowed upon you. And now you're doing good works. Now, remember that man that had devils. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many," and all of that. After he had an encounter with Jesus, what happened the next scene? He was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of us. Was he doing that so he could be saved? No, he was doing that because he was saved. That's how we got to understand it. You don't get it. You don't do it in order to obtain salvation. You're doing it because you are saved, and this is the Christian life. Okay? Now, one last verse, verse 16, and then we're going to bring this in for a landing. Paul says, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, or as the King James says, all his seed, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest upon grace. If justification depended on the law, think about it this way. The Jewish Christians of that first century were saying, listen, true justification in the eyes of God depends on obeying the law and doing good works of the law. If that is true, if being justified in the eyes of God depended on doing the works of the law, then what would have happened to Enoch? Law wasn't even around. He was a good, righteous man. What about Methuselah? He never practiced the law. What about Noah? Noah pre-existed the law. So Paul is showing the Jewish Christians, listen, you're clinging to the law and saying justification is only by the law, only by your good works, only by works. And he's saying, if that is true, then you're going to leave a lot of good, godly people that lived before the law was ever given. You're going to leave them out. And you know what? I'm going to be up. In fact, let me shut my laptop lid just to give you guys some hope tonight. I can remember, and maybe you guys never struggled with this stuff, but I struggled with this stuff. I would get up in the mornings. Me and Sister Wiggins got in church when I was 20 years old, and you were 24 years old. And, okay, you might have been a little younger than that. Okay, fine. Okay. I always tell everybody that she's older than me, but I was 20 and she was 18 when we got in church. And I felt for many years, I would get up every morning and I'd have my prayer time. And if I had a certain length of time that I felt I needed to pray. And if I didn't pray that length of time, I wasn't doing enough. I just wasn't doing enough. And I can remember feeling, and I promise, I'm going to get about 3 more minutes and I'm done. Is there anybody here other than me that there's just been some time in your life, in your Christian life, that you say, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like a Christian. I'm not doing enough. I haven't been praying enough. I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. I didn't come to church the other night. I was supposed to be sick, and well, maybe I was, and maybe I wasn't. You've heard the story where the guy said, "I don't want to go to church tonight." He's laying in bed, said, "I don't want to go to church tonight." And his wife said, "You're going to church." He goes, "But I don't want to go to church." She said, "You're going to church." And he says, "Give me 2 good reasons why I should go to church." She says, "Number 1, it's the right thing to do. Number two, you're the pastor. Okay. But when I can remember times in my Christian life to where I just did not feel. And what I, reading the book of Romans helped me realize, studying the book of Romans helped me realize that when I, if I am feeling saved because of my prayer life, and because I'm spending a certain amount of time reading the Bible, and because I'm attending so many church services, I'm depending upon my own works to feel saved, when I really need to have faith and believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want to tell you something. When that opened up for me, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, I bet you made it you less carnal. I bet you made you a whole lot more carnal. Because you just said, well, forget it, I don't need to pray. Jesus paid it all on the cross. No. Tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., I'm going to be on my knees. It's just what I do. It's just what I am. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to be in the Word of God studying. Why? You don't have to. You don't need to do that to be saved. I know, but it's what I am. And I want to tell you something. When I stopped relying on my works for my salvation and started realizing, wait a second, let me trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I have just had so much more peace in me. I pray as much as I ever prayed. I read my Bible as much or more than I ever read. But I'm not reading it so I can, well, I better put in my time, because if I don't. And again, I know I'm going on and on. Did you know that if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you are required to do a certain amount? I heard a joke once. Scott, Minnesota, he said it's so cold the other day that it's cold enough to freeze a Jehovah's Witness to a screen door. And Jehovah's Witness, if you don't knock enough doors in the Jehovah's Witness faith, you're not saved. You're not saved. It's a performance-based salvation. Man, I'm going to perform, but I want to perform just because I am a Christian, not to be one. Amen? Let's all stand tonight. Amen. We're going to pray a prayer of dismissal. Before we do, though, it's good to have the Shields family, good to have Sister Kaufman, and good to have Sister Carmen with us online. So let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, your word is so rich. It is so good. God, let it go down in our hearts. Let it go down in our souls. Oh, God, Lord, change us through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.